Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Morning. My name is Wendy Duffield, and I was asked to talk to you about prayer. And that one light is really, really bright. Wow. I prayed about what I should speak to you about as far as prayer, because there's so many different avenues that you can take. And after I sat and I prayed about it, I heard God asking me to ask you, how well do you wait? How well do you wait in your prayer? And I think that he was actually speaking to me. But just a couple examples that I wanted to share with you in my life. When I was 18, and I thought it was ironic because it was the 18th anniversary of the church, my family got called or got a job to go move back east. And I was accepted to A&M, and I wanted to stay. And I had prayed before then, but never in a way like I did at that point. I had family back east, but I had no friends. I really didn't want to go to school back east. I wanted to go and stay here. And I prayed and cried out loud to the Lord. And that's a certain kind of prayer that you have in moments in your life where you are desperately crying out for hearing that direction and just asking him for that answer. And when I did that, I actually saw things come along the way in such a laid out plan that every time something happened, I knew that it was a part of that plan of where I was supposed to be. Now, I can tell you that I don't always see that plan laid out in front of me. I was going through a really rough time in my life, and I started holding scripture in my hand, and I really started having this thirst for knowledge of the scripture, and I would pray scripture. And lo and behold, through that, the Lord gave me this opportunity to create a business for people to do the same. Now, when that came about, I never saw that coming. That was never part of the plan. The plan was for me to just get out of the bad time I was going through. So when that started to happen, I didn't know whether I should cry or I should laugh, because it kind of knocked me off of my feet a little bit. That was not an answer to the prayer that I was expecting whatsoever. And then lately, my husband has been unfortunately in between contracts for a job, and I keep praying for the job. And in that, I had to stop myself, because between those two examples I gave you, I started to want to really see the blessing, and I really wanted to see what was going on in the journey of the prayer that I was asking. And so I've now stopped, and yes, I do continually pray for what I want, but I do it with an open heart so that I can leave myself open to whatever God has planned. Because if I continue to just pray and wait for an answer, then I'm missing the journey and the lesson through what I'm supposed to be learning. And I've learned that my husband is awesome at what he does in our family. And if I hadn't stopped spinning my wheels of waiting for that job to come, that I would have missed that blessing. And so I definitely encourage you that when you pray, God already knows what's on your heart, but that you have to pray with a willingness to be able to do and hear and wait for the plan that he has, because you never know what blessing it's going to be. And sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't do that very well. And it was funny because I found myself the other day, and this is hopefully something everyone can relate to, when you text someone and you're like in a really panic, I need that answer, and you scroll it over and you're typing, right? And you're like maybe standing somewhere and you're like, do I need, what is this? And you're typing it really quick, and then you stand there and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're expecting that person to reply instantaneously. And I stood in my kitchen this week and I texted and I'm like, where are they? Why have they not answered my text? I need this answer to move forward. And then it was funny because I stopped again and I laughed because I found myself just standing there waiting for this text message to come back to me. Why did I not just put the phone down and go about what I was supposed to be doing? And then when the text came back and the answer came back, I then incorporated that into my life. So I hope that that's just a little example too, as what I'm saying is that you pray, but if you really truly just sit and wait for an answer, you're going to miss part of what God's trying to teach you and what you're supposed to be learning in that lesson of that prayer. The one scripture that I hold true to me is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. For if you wait, he'll make your path straight. If you do that, if you lean not on your own understanding, but you trust in him, he will always make your path straight. And he has to me. And so that I encourage you to do and pray scripture and not just sit around waiting, but to live through the prayer. Thank you.
So I've got to follow that, apparently. That should have just been the sermon. But I do believe what Wendy says, and I think that's important. And I go back to what MC Hammer tells us about you got to pray just to make it today. And what I was, my first experience with prayer, though, was about making it today, was the scripture passage that was taught to me in Sunday school. It was Jesus finishing up a passage about something else and saying, and truly I tell you that if you ask anything in my name, it will be granted to you. Now, this scripture passage comes after a whole missional statement and after a whole commissioning off to go and make disciples. It happens after talking about trusting in the Lord and following all the Lord's ways. And then we take one scripture passage that says, ask anything in the Lord's name and it shall be granted to you. And so my initial experience or exposure to prayer was kind of the Christmas list prayer, right? And we've all, that was maybe your starting point too, was the Christmas list prayer. And if you're there, it's a great starting point. You know, God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. Which I had some success with this. I remember one birthday, instead of wishing on the candles, I asked God to give me the Snake Eyes G.I. Joe. And a year later, I got the Snake Eyes G.I. Joe. So I thought this was really working out well. Even last Upward Basketball season survives on a prayer. Literally, it survives on God's grace. And I remember going into it, and I needed two coaches. And I kept praying, Lord, just send me two coaches. And finally, the day before I needed to get the schedule all put together, I was laying in bed and said, Lord, you better send me two coaches. And sure enough, I got the next morning, I was waiting on two emails from two dads who said, all right, I'll do it. And two different teams. And so I know that prayer works. On the other hand, I had to open my eyes in terms of the Christmas list prayer, because Taco Bell is still unhealthy for you. Donuts don't make you skinnier, and the thumb remote exercise is not enough for my midsection. So those prayers haven't become answered for me, because they have nothing to do with Jesus' name. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, hallowed be thy name, that your name is holy. And in the Old Testament especially, they talk about the holiness of God's name, that even the mention of Yahweh, the mention of Adonai, the mention of the Lord is a holy reference, that everything about it is pure. It is the way, as it would come to know in Christianity, as we talked about, that there is one way of the Lord, and it is a path, a narrow gate of Jesus Christ. And so what the scripture talks about is not necessarily that I can just ask for a new Ferrari in my driveway tomorrow and it will be there because Jesus wants to give me a new Ferrari. What it talks about is that when I'm praying, that I'm devoting myself to the mission of God. That if I'm devoting myself to the mission of God, that God will provide. And we've heard that over and over again. And the problem is that even at our starting point, if our starting place is still devotion, a little bit of us is still looking for that answer that we think needs to come. As Wendy talked about, it's often in that waiting period in which you start to see God works in many different ways. And God fills your path up with people that you never expected to meet. God gives you opportunities that if you glance and take a look around, you see the glory of God's kingdom coming into fruition. But unfortunately, sometimes we're like the guy on the island who sees two ships coming by and says, God, why didn't you rescue me? And God says, I sent you two ships. And so in prayer, it is perfectly fine in prayer to take our concerns before the Lord. It is perfectly fine to lift up and ask for things. In fact, God says in Scripture, lift everything up in Scripture. Lift everything up. Paul says this. Lift everything up to God in prayer. Take everything to the Lord. Take your entire life. And it goes forward with this whole idea of devotion found in the Lord's Prayer. That when we pray, no matter if we're asking for something or no matter if we are simply telling God how wonderful our day was, there's an amount of reverence in that. There's an amount of devotion in that all things center around Christ. And so there's actually another singer from the late great music days, Bon Jovi, I think says perhaps it best. You live for the fight when it's all that you got. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer, right? Take my hand, I'll make it, I swear. Whoa, living on a prayer, living on a prayer. Sorry, got carried away. Living on a prayer, though. I mean, it's, you know, he may be singing about Tommy and Gina and the hard times at the docks. But this church, so when this church formed 18 years ago, it's a bunch of people who literally were living on a prayer. When you start a church, the way that they started a church, when Stonebridge United Methodist Church came about, it was one guy who was assigned to convince everybody that they needed to come to a church that didn't exist. And this is a really hard proposition when your budget is also one of the lowest budgets in the conference at the time. You have no people around you necessarily, and all you have is God. And this is the case with many of us. And then if we really would whittle our lives down, we would realize that we are living on prayer. And so for an example, outside of our community, when I went to Denver Urban Ministries was a place I worked in on mission trips in senior high quite often and then into college. And you go there and you interact interpersonally with the homeless very regularly. When you're serving them meals, you are not simply just slashing their food onto a plate. You are sitting with them and you are assigned to serve with them and sit with them so that you have relationships. So you get to know them in their situations. I remember there was this one couple who were well into their 50s. Their kids had long moved away, and in their empty nest status, he had lost his job, which was well paying. She had lost her part-time job, through the course of several months not being able to get a new position, they found themselves on the street. And so their kids are far away off across the country and support them as best as they could. But take a look at your relationship, I suppose, and whittle down without the house, without the kids to maybe be there and lift your spirits, whittle down without the jobs that you go to, whittle down without basically any hobbies that you spend money on, whittle down without the food talk that you can do, whittle down without all of those things that take up time and space and resources away in your relationship. And what do you have left? You are left with simply that person. And what's interesting is these two people were probably the happiest couple that I've ever met in my entire life. They loved each other more than any husband-wife combination I have ever met in my entire life because simply they knew that they needed each other to survive. They only had that one prayer of a person that was their backbone and their rock. And I really feel like this is our relationship with God at its core. I mean, strip away your house, strip away your car, strip away your job, strip away all of those things that very well could go away with the no guarantee clause in life. And what are we left with? We are left with the promise that God never leaves. We are left with the promise that God is eternal. We are left with the promise that God is always there and will provide in the name of Jesus if we're carrying forward with God's mission on earth. And I believe this is the attitude we ought to take toward prayer. The attitude that when we have nothing left, God is still there. When we can't give anything more, God is still there. And so our reflection for our world, or at least most of us, is that when we have everything, why do we not keep that same attitude? So I want to look at the scripture for today. This contains the Lord's Prayer, but it contains some things on top of that. And Jesus says to his disciples, and whenever you pray, this is Matthew 6, by the way, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for their Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. This is the word of God for the people of God. God. Now, in this prayer, you see is a reaction against the society of the time. The first century religious elite who would parade out in their vestments onto the street or perhaps in front of worship and would basically exclaim their holiness because they were hitting the specific time and day of prayer. They were meeting the accomplishments of prayer, or at least the perception of prayer of what a holy person ought to do. They were parading about how their prayers had been answered, how God loved them in front of people who quite literally were desperate, who were those two people in Denver that had nothing but each other. And we can even see in the Lord's Prayer this response to this. We've got the hallowed be your name. We've got the reverence in there. But we also have what we talked about at the beginning about the asking for things. Because in this first century agricultural society, if we look at the Lord's Prayer, for Jesus' prayer for the people he's talking to, then they quite literally don't know if they're going to have daily bread. We can call it our spiritual daily bread. We talked about that in a sermon several years ago, that we continuously be fed from God, continuously be nourished in our spirit. But quite literally, these people are praying that their crops will come in. Because if their crops don't come in, then they own the landowner. They owe the landowner a lot of money. And that part about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is quite literally the fact that to make any kind of life in this society, the rich people own the poor people and the poor people have to pay the rich people. And if you remember, Jesus throughout scripture is telling people to forgive those who oppress them, forgive as well as be holy masters. And so quite literally, Jesus is telling us to bring our petitions in front of him, to ask for our food, to ask to be free from oppression, from systems that keep us down. Now, that's not necessarily the case in which, dear Lord, I would love to have Fuddruckers this afternoon for lunch. Please let my wife want a juicy, fattening burger so that I can get my way. That is, Lord, I know how my body works. I know that in order to do your goodwill and to do your good mission, that my stomach can't be imploding on itself. And Lord, I know that if I am in debt up above my eyeballs, then there is no way that my focus is going to be on your work. My focus is going to be paying off my mortgage or my credit cards or my car or whatever it is that I owe. And so, Lord, I need you to help me in these situations, whether it be people that you send my way, whether it be the paycheck magic going forward from there, whatever it is that you can do, Lord, guide me in this way, even if it's just telling me, you know what? You need to sell your house and move into an apartment or some drastic step like that. And so God tells us to bring these things in front of him, but we're always reminded that the beginning and the ending of the Lord's Prayer are simply about our relationship with God. That we humble ourselves at the feet of the Lord. We call God's name holy, which means our name is not holy. And that we expressly say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the Christmas list prayer is two lines out of the Lord's Prayer, and it works to some extent. But if that's your starting point today, if your only thing you know about prayer is, dear Lord, please help the Cowboys win today, you'll learn a lot about unanswered prayer, most likely, but and what God is trying to teach you in that waiting period. But if that's your starting place for prayer, then read the rest of the scripture. Because it's not just the hypocrites yelling out loud. I know a lot of people who pray out loud, and it's beautiful. I know a lot of people who love public prayer, and it's beautiful. In fact, we do public prayer when I stand up here and try and spout off poetically. Devotion to God out loud in public, and that's not bad. But the problem with the hypocrites is that their prayer is all about them. Their prayer is all about what God can do for them. Their prayer is all about drawing attention to them. Their prayer is all about what I would like to see happen. And if you follow the story of Jesus at all, if you follow the words of Paul, if you follow any bit of the Old Testament, we know that we are God's children. We are God's prize. We are God's glorious creation. We are sanctified beings in God's sight. And nowhere in there does it say that we are right all the time. We are God's sanctified people if we walk in the way that leads to life. We are God's children if we return to the garden and walk personally step by step with God. And so prayer, while wonderful to, and this is a wonderful thing, to go to the hospital and say, I will pray for you, to watch Miley Cyrus on the VMAs and say, I will pray for her, those are all well and good. But committed disciples of Jesus Christ are going to have a prayer life that exists not only in the pity party or bad time spectrum, but they're going to have a prayer life that exists when they are on top of the world, so that their life on top of the world is just as focused in the hard times, so that all the resources they have at the top of the world, all the relationships they have at the top of the world, every bit of their existence goes forward into that vision of the kingdom of God pressing forward. And so if your starting place is the Christmas prayer, or the Christmas list prayer, then take a step up of saying, hallowed be thy name. And recognize who you are in the presence of God and who you are when you're talking to God, whether it's as your best friend or whether it's in formal prayer. And then the next step after that, take the step after that to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And see if you repeat that throughout your day, or if you have a little keychain that reminds you of your will be done. How does that change every decision you make throughout the day? And how does prayer start to be that one relationship you know you can count on? Because from there, once we start to realize that we can go to God in prayer, and once prayer starts to focus our lives, all of a sudden it does. You start to see God working in the world in just slightly different ways. And you start to see God working in places that you didn't normally see before. And you start to realize the path that God lays out. You start to see the world as God sees it. Who needs help? Who needs assistance? The way the world works that needs to change, and what my part in that is to play. And it all comes because we are able to chat with a direct line to God. And if we're still enough, and if we're patient enough, we'll hear God speak too. And God will show us God's will for us. God will show us the path that is laid out for us. And God will show us the promises that he makes when he says, you can ask anything in my name and I will provide it for you. May not be what we think it is, but it's what we need. And so if your step is at the Christmas list prayer, as I mentioned, go forward in devotion. Lay your fears before God, lay your worries before God. Not just what you want, but your worries and your fears. Lay everything at the feet of God.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.